Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Jude. Hey, Jude. No, not that one. No correlation whatsoever there. We'd love to have you read along with us. So if you didn't bring your own Bible with you to church, which, by the way, I highly recommend that you do that. But if you didn't, there's a Bible under the seat in front of you, and read along with us, page 1405, if you're using that one. Only 25 verses in the book of Jude, but packed with punch. A lot of power. An important message for us. Father, we ask your blessing, as always, upon the understanding, the teaching, the reading of your word. I pray that you would speak. Lord, we want to be involved in what you're doing. We want to be a part of expanding your kingdom. We want to be used by you. So I pray that you would equip us to be more efficient, more powerful. As ministers, as witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a second letter in the New Testament written by a man who grew up with Jesus as his older brother. James, you remember, was a half-brother of Jesus, and he wrote James. Jude was also a half-brother of Jesus. Wouldn't it be neat to talk to those guys and find out what it was like to have Jesus as your older brother? Well, the Gospels tell us that the brothers and sisters of Jesus did not believe in him during the public ministry of Jesus. It wasn't until after his resurrection that they put their faith and trust in him. And James and Jude grew spiritually and became prominent leaders in the church. So when Jude writes this, he's a veteran leader in the church, and he's writing to a local church that he's familiar with. Let's see why Jude wrote this book. It's very clear. Look at verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Notice the humility there. He's not a name dropper. He could have said Jude, the brother of Jesus, right? He says, the brother of James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, here's why he wrote this letter. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's interesting to note that when Jude originally sat down to write this letter, it was going to be a devotional letter. He was going to write concerning the common salvation that Christians enjoy. But the circumstances in his day and the direction of the Holy Spirit moved him to write a different letter, an urgent letter, an intense letter. The letter of Jude, this book is a call to war. It is a call to arms. It is a call to fight. Jude wrote this letter to exhort churches, as he says in verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Church, we are called to fight for the faith. Contend for the faith. Guard the faith. Defend the faith. Now, the faith, that word here in verse 3, refers to everything that is known and true about Christianity. The faith. It refers to the essential doctrines of the Christian faith as put forward by the apostles, which we now have recorded in our New Testament. All of the truth of the Christian faith is now contained in our Bibles. All that precious truth. The truth concerning the Trinity. The truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. The truth concerning salvation and atonement and all of the moral values of the Scripture. The collective body of orthodox truth that makes up the Christian faith. We're to fight for it. We're to defend it. We're to battle for it. And notice that Jude says that this is a faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. By the time Jude wrote his letter, most of the New Testament scriptures had been written. The Christian doctrine from the apostles revealed to them by God and the Holy Spirit, all of that had crystallized. All of the truth that has once for all been delivered to the saints. And the idea is the scripture is a closed canon now. We're not adding any more scripture. There's no more books or any. All of this truth has been given. We have everything we need. And we are to guard only what we have been given. We're to defend it. We're to stick to this. We're to defend it against anybody that would want to add to this or take away from this or twist this. We're at war. And we are to defend the Christian faith. And the battle's real. Why must we contend earnestly for the faith? Because the faith is always being attacked. Always. False teachers were attacking the truth aggressively in the day of Jude. That's why he had to write this emergency letter. False teachers have always attacked the truth throughout church history, and there are false teachers that are attacking the truth today. So if we're going to contend earnestly for the faith, we got to have a good defense. We got to understand what we're up against. We got to understand and learn how to recognize false teachers and false teaching. And so Jude spends a lot of time in this letter describing false teachers. And what false teachers emphasize in their false teaching so that we can recognize it. So in verse 4, he says, certain men have crept in unnoticed. That's what false teachers do. They creep in unnoticed. The idea is they come in stealthily, they slip in secretly through the back door. I've never met a false teacher who gave me a business card and said, hi, I'm a false teacher. They're sneaky. They creep in. They come in secretly. In verse 4, Jude says that false teachers are ungodly men. Certain men have crept in unnoticed, ungodly men. A lot of times they might look Christian, they might act Christian, they may talk like a Christian, but when you get right down to it, they're ungodly. Notice that these are ungodly men in verse 4 who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Now that is a disgusting thing that some false teachers do. They turn the grace of God, the most beautiful thing about Christianity, they turn that into lewdness, which is a word that means lustfulness, debauchery. The idea is there are many false teachers on the scene then and have always been on the scene who teach the grace of God as a license to sin. It's like, God is gracious, he's kind, he's patient, man. Do whatever you want. Sin all that you want. Hey, God is gracious, don't worry about it. Grace is not a license to sin. Amen? Grace is one of the greatest motivators towards holy living. It is by the grace of God that we're changed from men and women who used to do a whole lot of sinning into people who don't want to do as much sinning. In fact, Paul says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? When you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you were transformed, changed by the grace of God. And anyone who truly understands the grace of God will be motivated to live a life that pleases God. You don't use the grace of God as an excuse to sin. If you're doing that, perhaps you've never understood grace. A lot of false teachers will teach that. Verse 4, these false teachers at the end say, deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We've spoken about this many times. False teachers very commonly attack the person and work of Jesus Christ. But here it would seem that many of the false teachers were undermining the authority of Jesus Christ. And again, there are a lot of false teachers that water down Christianity. They say, look, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, put your faith in him and you'll be saved. And then, you know, you're all under grace. Go live any way you want. You know, there are people that say, look, I gave my life to the Lord. I got my fire insurance. And now I'm just going to go live my life any way that I want to live. No, when you give your life to Christ, it changes you and you're called to live a godly life. Jesus said this, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. False teachers tend to teach doctrines that downplay Christian morality, integrity, and character. Because if they can get you living more and more like the world, then your Christian witness will become more and more ineffective. We get changed by the Lord Jesus Christ and we live to please him. Beware of any teaching that takes away from your responsibility or desire to follow the Lord after you get saved. Okay, look down at verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. He calls false teachers dreamers. These are people, and and I've met a lot of them. They're into dreams. They're into visions. They're into all these different experiential types of things. Oh, I got this experience. I got this vision, this dream. Oh, we're supposed to do this. And you can't find any of it in the scripture. A lot of false teachers travel in highly emotional, subjective, experiential type of doctrine. Be on the lookout for that. It says they defile the flesh. They encourage fleshly living. They reject authority. False teachers rebel against authority. They do not submit themselves well to authority. Look at verse 11. Woe to them. They have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. False teachers go in the way of Cain. Now, we just studied Cain a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. What's Cain remembered for? He murdered his brother, right? So he's angry, bitter man. But remember, what was Cain's biggest problem? He didn't bring the right sacrifice, did he? He didn't come to God the way God told him to come. And that gets you in trouble. And many false teachers will do just that. They make up their own way to come to God. False teachers run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit. Do you remember the story of Balaam? He was a rent a prophet. The Moabs, they rented Balaam, they paid Balaam to give prophecy against the nation of Israel. And of course he couldn't do it. You remember the story. False teachers, most of them are in it for money, for greed. You be careful of any religious teacher out there that's trying to pick your pocket, man. They perished in the rebellion of Korah. Do you remember Korah? What did Korah do? He's the one who challenged Moses in the Old Testament. He's the one who tried to get a group of people to come against Moses. And again, that's what false teachers do. They want money, they want power, they want followings. They have fleshly motives. Look at these pictures that Jude uses in verse 12 of false teachers. He says, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What pictures, huh? False teachers are spots in your love feast. In the early church, the church would get together, they would have what we would call potlucks today. They'd spend time together. They'd have communion together. They'd minister to each other. And these false teachers, they come in and they're spots. They defile it. They're like smudges on a white wedding dress. They ruin it. They defile the church. These guys look like they're the real deal, but there's no fruit that comes from their lives at all. They're like these big water clouds. They come and you would expect rain like a farmer. You're thinking, oh, it's going to rain. Oh, my crops need rain. But there's no rain. They're like these late autumn trees when they're supposed to be packed with fruit and there's no fruit. Jude says they're like raging waves of the sea, only resulting in foam. They're like wandering stars. like shooting stars. Now, that's one of the things I've noticed about false teachers. They like to make a big entrance. They like to make a big splash. And when all is said and done, it's just a bunch of foam. You know, in those days, a lot of people would navigate, especially when they were on ships, by looking at the stars. Now, you can navigate on a star because it's fixed. It glows. It's steady. You can't navigate on a shooting star. Big flash in the sky. False teachers, I've noticed, they like the big splash. They like to draw attention to themselves. And I've met lots of them. Several years ago, there was a young man who started coming to church here. And I mean, he wanted pulpit time right away. He would say, "Pastor, I'm a prophet. And God just gave me a prophecy for your church." And I said, "Well, he didn't give me that prophecy." And I kid you not, 3 weeks, I was sitting right there on a Sunday morning. We're halfway through the worship set. And this guy gets out of his chair and comes and shows me his prophecy and says, "The Lord told me to go up there and share the prophecy now. Can I go?" And I said, "No." And you know what? He got all upset, huffed out of here. You know, because I didn't give him, you know, his time, his little spotlight. And I went and I checked up on that guy. That guy goes from church to church all over El Paso. A recognized false teacher. They're out there. Look at verse 16. "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." Now, I think this is a key verse because I think this speaks to the strategy that false teachers use to try to infiltrate local churches. First, they come and they grumble and they complain. So they'll enter a church and they'll kind of hang out, and then they'll start grumbling and complaining. "Man, why do they do ministry that way?" Or maybe they start complaining about the teaching or leadership in the local church. Or, you know, just start spreading a little discontent. And then they'll follow up by mouthing great swelling words. So they've identified problems there in a church that they think are problems there. And then they start telling everybody how they could do it better. "Oh, I bet I could do that so much better." And then they flatter people to gain advantage. So spread discontent, start sharing how you could do it better, and then grab a group of people by flattering. And create division. Be careful of the constant complainers. Be careful of the constant critics. Be careful of the people who say, "Well, I could do it better." Right? Verse 19, "These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." False teachers do not have the Spirit. They're trying to cause divisions. They are sensual people, meaning they are worldly people with fleshly motives. So this is important. There's a lot of imposters. If you're going to contend earnestly for the faith, then you need to learn how to spot them and defend against them, and you need to learn their tricks and understand what motivates them. And they're always around, so you got to be careful. So if you're going to contend earnestly for the faith, you need that defensive measure. Now, it's also been said that the best defense is a good offense. So if you're going to contend for the faith, you also have to take offensive measures. We don't just sit around defending, waiting for the enemy to attack. We have to be proactive as Christians. And that means that as Christians, we need to always make sure that we are pouring in to our Christian growth. We need to be training. We need to be ready. We need to be minding our own affairs. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. Now look at that. Jude says, if you're going to contend for the faith, if you're going to be a contender, then you need to build yourself up in the holy faith, and you need to keep yourself in the love of God. Now that means that we have some personal growth. We have personal responsibility. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. So you become a born-again Christian. That's awesome. But then you need to grow. And you need to build. And it's a lifelong process. Now when it says, build yourselves up on the most holy faith, I believe faith, again, is speaking about the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. The Bible, the New Testament, all of that doctrine, gang. If you're going to defend the faith, you got to know the faith. You got to build your knowledge of the Bible. You got to give yourself to it. I think the most important responsibility of any local church is Bible study. I mean, those of you, you know, you've been here for years, some of you. This is what we do. We teach the Bible. I still run into people every now and then who say, Pastor, I love your church. You teach the Bible. And I'm like, don't all churches do that? Shouldn't all churches do that? I think they should. We must continue to give ourselves to the study of God's words. And that's what we'll do here at this church. But I also want to encourage you, build yourself up. You want to be a contender? Build yourself up. In other words, study the Bible for yourself. Become a student of Scripture for yourself. Then you can identify false teaching. Then you know the truth. Then you can defend it. Very important. At Yellowstone National Park, rangers used to hand pieces of paper out to visitors with a warning in big letters, do not feed the bears. I don't know why anybody would want to try to feed a bear. I stay a long way away from bears, but do not feed the bear. And apparently some tourists, they didn't take it to heart and they put out food for the bears. And the rangers would get so upset with it. Don't feed the bears. And somebody asked them, why? What's the big deal? And a ranger described how the park service personnel in the fall and winter have to carry away the bodies of dead bears. Bears who have lost their ability to fend for food. And I wonder if many in the church are like that. Can you feed yourself? Can you build yourself up? If you haven't learned how to do that, then it's very important to grow in that respect. You want to fight the faith for the faith? Now, we will definitely get you started. We'll help you. And we want to be good teachers of God's word here. But we also want to train you so that you learn how to do it for yourself. Very important. Also, it says, you beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You want to be strong as a Christian, then you must pray. You must have a consistent prayer life, praying in the Holy Spirit. Some think that that speaks of literally praying in tongues. The Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual language and you can speak in tongues. It's very possible. I do believe in the gift of tongues. I believe it's an absolute valid gift. I don't believe, like some people believe, that every Christian should have it. But I do believe some Christians have it. And if you have the gift of speaking in tongues, pray in tongues. Do it. But I think what it's really saying here is praying in the Holy Spirit is praying as the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you and directs you. Spirit-led prayer. The book of Romans chapter 8 says, "The Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Do you realize you have the Holy Spirit inside you, my brother and sister in Christ, who wants to help you remember truth and actually lead you in the way you should pray? And I'll tell you what, Spirit-led prayer, it'll get you ready. We need to keep that consistent. Now, keep in mind that I'm just talking about the basics. The two primary foundational basic disciplines of any Christian is, number one, to begin reading the Bible, and number two, pray. That never changes. That's where the health comes from. Don't ever let it go. I remember a guy years ago, he sat me down and he said, "Terry, you know, I used to think that Christianity was just Bible reading and prayer. Now that I know it's so much more, I've gotten so much more mature." And he was one of these guys that had all these experiential things going on. You never graduate Bible reading and prayer. Those are the staples. Jude also says in verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, that's kind of a scary verse. Does that mean that God could stop loving us? The Greek can also mean guard. Guard yourself in the love of God. And I think that's the primary meaning here. Brother and sister in Christ, God's love for you is constant. Do you believe that? It's constant. He loves you. Never forget that. Paul prayed this prayer for the Christians in Ephesus, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You know, the most important thing you can remember as a Christian is the love that Jesus Christ has for you. Because the enemy will say, look, you go through a hard time in life, oh, you must not be loved by God anymore. Or you've blown it, oh, you must not be loved by God anymore. No. God loves you and you're secure in that. Now, we know God loves us and we should love him back. And what's the primary way that we show God our love? By loving other people, big, and number two, keeping his commandments. So there is this element, if you love God, you obey him. So again, it's this thing, you know God's word, you're praying, and when he tells you what to do, you do it. And it's a constant growth in that. That's what makes you strong and mature as a Christian and makes you a better contender. Going on the offensive also means that we must all be willing to share truth with other people, to rescue others who are in error. Look at verse 22. And read this carefully with me. Jude says, on some, have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, do you see there's two different ways to share truth with people? There's a compassionate way, and then there's a more aggressive way. And I think this has two different interpretations. I think it speaks to how we should minister to brothers and sisters in Christ that are going astray. There are some that we're supposed to show compassion. On some have compassion. In other words, some Christians need tenderness. And I would think mostly of maybe brand new Christians, young Christians, maybe Christians who haven't grown a lot, and they're going off track. Don't get mad at them. Don't criticize them. How could you go off track? Be tender with them. Gently instruct them. But then other Christians, maybe they've been Christians longer, and they've just taken the wrong turn. And they are going off the path. Save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Be more aggressive. I think this would also speak of different ways that we evangelize people. I think there are times when people respond more to the kindness of God, and then other people might respond to the judgment of God. I think in your desire to share the gospel, you need to discern. There are some people I've led to Christ that are just so broken. They've just been so prepared. They're just ready. And you just share the love of God and the grace of God. And then there are others that are real hardened. And for them, you need to warn them. Try to wake them up. Warn them of the judgment that's coming. I've led people to Christ using both methods. When I first came to the Lord, there was a friend of mine, and he lost his mother, and he was just heartbroken, and he was thinking about eternal things, and I was across the table with him at a village inn, and he's just weeping, and I'm weeping, and it was just tender. And I said, God loves you, man. You know, the scripture does say it's the kindness of God that leads many to repentance. Just ready. And then I had a roommate who I literally tried to scare into heaven. I mean, this guy would not respond. And I remember, I don't know if you guys remember this Christian artist. His name was Carmen. You remember him? And he had some real intense music. He had this song called The Witch's Invitation. And it was about demonic spirits and this battle between a Christian. And I turned that up to 10 to try to scare my roommate. And I would tell him, I would say, you're going the wrong direction. If you were to die, you'd experience the judgment of God. I went that direction with him. Eventually, he gave his life to Christ. I've used both methods. Some, it's real compassion, and others, you're grabbing them by the, pulling them out of the fire. And you say, but that's unbalanced. No, look, I've led people to Christ on the judgment side, and then they get saved, and they begin to understand the love of God too. And then I've also led people from the compassionate side, and as they get saved and grow, they begin to understand the justice side of God as well. Man, whatever works, works. Amen? My dad told me of a kind of an argument that broke out in a Bible study group. They had a Bible study group at their house, and there was a visiting speaker there who was really good, and they got to talking about methods for evangelism. And one crowd said, oh, you got to preach judgment. And the other crowd said, oh, you got to preach compassion. Kind of like this right here. And they were getting in a big fight about it. And this leader, I thought he did a great job. My parents had a candlestick there. And he took the candle off the candlestick And he said, we're talking about the same stick, we're just burning it from different ends. And as a Christian, contender, a fighter, someone who travels in trying to bring truth, you need to discern which to use, which to work. So, the defensive measures, the offensive measures, contend for that faith. You know, the idea, this faith, this salvation, this truth that we know about Jesus Christ, it's beautiful, isn't it? It's a treasure. And there are people out there that are trying to twist it and pervert it and take all the power out of it. We can't let that happen. So we better know how to defend it. And my brother and sister in Christ, we're blessed. Our eyes have been opened. You have salvation. You have the treasure. Don't you want others to have it? Right? Don't you want to know how effective, don't you want to become as effective as you can to spread the wealth? Contend earnestly for the faith. I love how Jude ends, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Brother and sister in Christ, we have a God who's going to keep us, who has saved us, and he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Live your life praising him, and live your life making him known. Let's pray. Father, we want to be fighters. We want to be contenders. We want to be good defenders. You're a treasure, Lord. Salvation is a treasure. And God, I pray that you would help us as your people to identify anyone that would try to pervert that and twist that. Lord, give us discernment. Lord, I pray that we would be committed to growing in our knowledge of your word, that our prayer lives would deepen. That we would become more and more skillful in sharing truth with brothers and sisters that are going astray, and also with folks in the world that need to hear the gospel message. Give us great wisdom and discernment. Pray that we'd all increase in that. No matter how long we've been serving you, we got room to grow, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight, or perhaps listening online even right now. Do you have that treasure? Have you received Christ? Have you invited him to be your Lord and Savior? He loves you. Look what he's done for you. And also, you need him. Without him, there's big trouble. So surrender your life to him right now. Ask him to be your Lord. Surrender before him. If that's you, place your faith in Christ Jesus right now. Don't wait another moment, not another day. You just express this in your heart in a prayer. Lord, save me. Snatch me out of the fire. I'm a sinner and I need all of my sins forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for me and rising again that third day. Make me your child. Put me on your team. And help me to grow in you and learn of you and learn to lead others to you. Oh, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.